Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to invite you once again to stay with me for the next 30 minutes. It could be a very exciting 30 minutes for you as you come to understand some of the concepts of God's plan for your life. The Flatline is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and it's done without any manipulation. And as you've heard me say before, that means we have no hidden agendas, because we're not trying to get you to join up, or we're not trying to sell you our book or anything like that. This is simply a show about information. And that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But you cannot do anything if you don't understand what it means. So we give you some short biblical precepts, some principles, some concepts that will help you identify God's plan for your life. This whole show is designed to give you accurate information and, as I've said, not useless speculation. Useless speculation is what a friend of mine terms artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is made up of arrogance and ignorance. Put them together and you have artificial intelligence. This usually translates out to what the world calls human viewpoint. That's what your friends will tell you should do, or what some preacher might tell you should do, but maybe not what the Bible would tell you to do. So how do we avoid artificial intelligence? How do we stay out of this human viewpoint type thinking? Well, we acquire the mind of Christ. We learn the mind of Christ. And as we acquire the mind of Christ, this is taught in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where the Bible, the New Testament, is called the mind of Christ. And we are mandated in Philippians 2:5 to think like he thought, to acquire his mind. And that means beginning with humility. Humility is the basic concept of teachability. If you don't have any humility, you can't learn anything. So the first thing about learning something is to admit that I really don't know. And then as you begin to learn, then you can begin to apply, and then you will glorify God to the maximum in your life. So that's what we do on the Flatline. We teach mechanics. We teach specifics, because God is a God of specifics, and God is a God of consequences when you disobey the specifics. And so we're not trying to induce fear, but we want you to come, as Hebrews 12 says, to respect your God and serve your God with reverence and caution, because our God is a God of fire. We always say God is a God of love, and that's part of the components of his essence. Yes, he is, in fact, love. But he's also justice and righteousness and many other things. So when we're talking about coming to know God's plan, I want to go to a specific word I want to deal with today. And this is why you will hear me be so technical sometime. And I'm sorry if the technical terms bore you. I certainly don't mean to bore you. But before I get to this word, let me explain something. Any sport that you go after, anything that you desire in the world of electronics or sports or whatever, requires a technical vocabulary. If you're going to be a bass angler like I am, you have to understand deep water structure. You have to know what a swim bait is, what a Carolina rig is, what a jerk bait is. These are technical terms that if I say that one word to a bass angler, then it opens up a whole world of thinking to him. Then he's going to, if I say I'm catching him on a jerk bait, he's going to say what kind of jerk bait, what color, deep diving jerk bait, shallow jerk bait, who makes the jerk bait? Are you throwing it on fluorocarbon line or monofilament line or braided line? You see, it's of technical terms. And in the computer world, if you talk about programs and you talk about emails and you talk about, documents, you have to learn the technical language, the nomenclature. And God has technical language too. And yet we don't want to seem to do that. We just want to seem to make the rules up as we go along with God, and it doesn't work that way. And that's why I want to read some of these verses to you and explain some things today that I hope will make sense to you. I'm certainly not trying to confuse you, but let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says this. Paul wrote this. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. What exactly is understanding? Now, the Greek word for understanding here is sunesis, or sunesis. It would be spelled, if I wrote it in the Greek New Testament, it would be spelled S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis is how you'd pronounce it. Now, what is that? Well, let me give you an illustration so you'll understand. Let's consider that there's a big lake right here, since we're staying in this bass fishing nomenclature here. There's a big lake, and there are a lot of streams and creeks that feed into that lake. The streams and the creek that feed into the lake would be information streams, and the lake would be understanding. In order for you to have understanding, there must be streams of information that come in. And these streams of information let you see how things fit together and see what your choices are. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, this is a book written when the Jews were released from captivity after the Babylonian captivity, and they went back and they rebuilt their temple. And as Ezra the priest would read the Word of God, this is what it said. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They gave them the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It's possible for you to read the Bible and not understand what you read. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's possible, and many other versions, for you to read things that are not actually there in the Greek New Testament, but were added by the translator to help you get a better understanding of that passage. But sometimes it doesn't really give you a better understanding. It confuses the passage. And so the priest, as they read the law of Moses, would give a sense or insight into what that meant so the people would understand what was read to them. And that's what we try to do here. We try to give you the sense of what was meant by this passage so you would understand how it works in your life. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God the Father talks through the prophet Hosea about the fifth cycle of discipline coming upon the nation Israel. And he talks about Israel about to be destroyed, and he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It doesn't mean they're destroyed because they got into Baal worship. It's a lack of knowledge. And lack of knowledge means no accurate understanding of the Word of God. And that is exactly what's happening in the United States of America today. The understanding of the specifics and the consequences of the Word of God is beginning to go by the wayside. And it's being replaced by a ritual that has no reality to it. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the naive," or to the gullible. In Proverbs 14:15, "The simple believe every word, but the prudent man would consider his steps." The naive or the gullible are the simple, and they don't have understanding about what they're doing. And then in Proverbs 18:2, it tells you what the real deal is. "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving of his own opinion." Only in giving of his own opinion. And so that's the arrogance, that's the blind arrogance that people get into when they don't know what they're talking about. They think they're experts in it, and so they want to tell you that you're wrong and straighten you out. And that is the religious fundamentalism that so many people have come to avoid and hate when they run into these sort of people. People that don't know what they're talking about and give Christianity a black eye because they make it seem like all Christians are weirdos. And all Christians are not weird, are we? I mean, you're not weird, are you? Maybe a few of you, but I'm not weird. I don't think I'm weird. And so I want to understand what God has for me, and I want you to understand. Now, let me show you how we don't understand sometimes. We use cliches. We get to using cliches in the Christian life and in the church, and you may go to church, and someone may say, "Well, God bless you, brother. Haven't seen you in a while." What does it mean when they say, "God bless you, brother"? I mean, is he capable of pronouncing a blessing of God on you? Or is that kind of a good luck thing? See, what does it mean when someone says, "I prayed about it"? Oh, really? You prayed about it? Well, when that's great. Or when someone says, you know, brother, you just got to have a little faith in times like this. When they say that, what exactly does that mean? You've got to have a little faith in times like this. How exactly does having a little faith work? See, these are the things that I'm talking about. What are the mechanics to these cliches? You hear it, and I hear it every day, and I know people are just repeating what they heard someone else say without really knowing what it means. I know that because I have spoken in literally hundreds of churches, and I've asked people a question. I've had people talk to me, and I'd sit down with them, and I would say, could you tell me how to be a good Christian like you? And they may say, well, I mean, that's a strange question. Well, I'm saying, well, like, I just want to know how to be a good Christian like you. What do you do? And he said, well, I just turn it all over to the Lord. And I said, well, that's great. Could you help me understand what it means to turn it all over to the Lord? What are actually the mechanics of how you do that? And then if you'll listen, they'll start talking in circles, and they'll say, well, you just got to have faith, and you just got to pray about it. And I'll say, well, if I have faith and I pray about it, will I be a good Christian like you? Well, no, I mean, and it begins to be an unbelievable list of things that no one can live up to. And so we have forgotten what it means to understand the plan of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and I've said it hundreds of times on this show, said in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Now, when you hear God's word, there are two things that can happen. You can believe it or not believe it. You can hear it and believe it or not believe it. If you hear it and believe it, then something else must happen. Then you must apply it, because it doesn't do you any good at all if you don't apply what you believe. In the Greek New Testament, you will find several words, and I want to give you two of them. One of the words that you will find is gnosis, and that's pronounced G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. The Greek writers use that word quite often. And that word is the word in the English that we pronounce knowledge. But there is also another Greek word, and it is pronounced epignosis. Epignosis, and that is the English word that we pronounce knowledge. Well, you mean they both mean knowledge? Well, they're both translated knowledge, but there are two different types of knowledge. For example, gnosis knowledge is information you have heard and believed, but you haven't applied. Epignosis knowledge is information you've heard, you believed, and you apply it. Now, when you hear information, you can hear accurate information or inaccurate information. I've heard people talk to me about things that I did not understand because it didn't take time to explain the procedure. And when you're dealing with the Christian life, it's imperative that you understand the procedure. God is a God of precisely correct procedure. And we cannot make the rules up when we go along. So when we have a ritual in the church, for example, like the communion table, there is a precisely correct procedure prescribed in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the taking of communion. And if you do that right thing, taking communion, but do it in the wrong way, well, you're going to get yourself in a big jam. And so you have to understand what is the precisely correct procedure for taking communion. Oftentimes, this is not taught, and communion becomes a ritual. The Lord's Supper becomes a ritual, and people take it without being told or without explaining to them what it means or what it is. And so we go through ritual, and there's no reality to it. When we start breaking the Word of God down like this, and we do away with all the little cliches, and we start getting into the mechanics of what it means, then we begin to separate the men from the boys. Because the boys don't want to study. The boys don't want to learn these things. It's too complicated. The boys, the good old boys, are the conventional Christians that want a preacher to marry them, and they want a preacher to bury them, and the rest of the time, leave me alone, preacher. I'll show up on Sunday and I'll play the game, and I'll chunk some money in the offering, but the rest of the time I'm going to live life my way. That is a prescription for arrogance and disaster. That is exactly what artificial intelligence is. That good old boy who thinks he knows everything. And yet he's never even got close to understanding what the Christian life is. The Christian life starts off after you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, with you learning the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. And unfortunately today it's not being taught. And it's being substituted for ritual that has no reality to it. What are the mechanics for the protocol plan of God? Well, we call them the 10 problem-solving devices. Those 10 problem-solving devices are what is considered to be in your soul the flot line. It's the forward line of troops that keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress in your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ developed this in his prototype human body. And as he went through this world as a man, he demonstrated to you and to me that it's possible to live in the devil's world using the same power options that he used, and for us to live a successful Christian life, not a failure, not a Christian life that's here one day and not here next month and here the next day and not here next month. Not a Christian life that's up and down like a yo-yo, but a Christian life that is a gradual climb to the high ground of spiritual maturity. You have to learn the mechanics of the Word of God. And if you have no desire to understand the sense or the meaning of the passages, then I don't know what to say to you. I meet people like this all the time, and I explain certain things to them, and they just actually walk away from it. I've actually had people say, I prefer a more traditional way of worship than coming to a church like what you go to. You get a little too deep for me. I don't like to have to bring a notebook, and I don't like to have to take notes, and I just want to go and sing a few songs and, you know, get a nice little sermon from the preacher and go home. Well, that's fine if that's what you want to do. But I don't like to lose at anything. I don't even like to lose at marbles. And I sure don't want to get to heaven and find out that I had the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum in my life. But because I was too lazy or too inconsistent or too unconcerned to take time to learn the protocol plan of God, that I wasted 70 or 80 years. And that I'm going to show up in heaven and the Lord is not, and I repeat, is not going to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Would you be in heaven? Yeah, sure you would. Are you going to get any rewards? No, you're not. You're not going to be able to glorify God with any of that human good production. And so it's just an exercise in futility, and you go through life frustrated. And nothing ever works, and you're constantly under discipline, and you can't figure out what's wrong. And God, in I guess, whatever he has to do to get your attention, it just not ever quite enough, is it, short of killing you? And so things go wrong, things fall apart, nothing works out, and you think you're having a run of bad luck. This is God trying to get your attention in love, because the Bible says those that he loves, he disciplines and he scourges with a whip. God has had to do this to me many times. I'm sure he's had to do it to you, to get us to wake up and be objective about our life and take a look at ourselves and say, what an idiot I am. I can't believe I've been doing it this way. Now, when we study these 10 problem-solving devices, you know what the first one is. The first problem-solving device found in the Bible is rebound. That's how the Christian life is launched. And rebound is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Remember, sin stalls out your spiritual life. And rebound allows you to resume momentum in your spiritual life. Sin takes you out of fellowship with God, not out of the relationship, and get you under control of your sin-induced human nature, that old sin nature that's in your soul. But you can confess that sin and get back under the filling of the Holy Spirit. on our last radio show, which was the 145th show in this series, we taught you what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how Rebound does that. If you didn't get that show, you'd like to have the CD of it, just write to me. We'll be sure that you get it. And if you'd like to have the book on the Christian problem-solving devices, all 10 of them, write to me. We'll be sure that you get it. It's no charge ever. The address is simply Rick Hughes and P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. Now today, I want to talk to you about the third problem-solving device. The third problem-solving device is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the third problem-solving device is the faith rest drill. Third problem-solving device is the faith rest drill. Now let's take a look at this. If I rebound, I am then filled with the Holy Spirit. What problem does the Holy Spirit solve for me? It solves the problem of my sin-infused human nature. At any one time in my life, I'm either going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or controlled by my old sin nature. If I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I'm spiritual. If I'm controlled by my old sin nature, I'm carnal. And there is no gray area in this matter. You are either filled with the Spirit or under control of the flesh, one of the two. This moment, right now, wherever you may be, you're in one of those two places. Now, if you have rebounded any known sin to God, then you are filled with the Spirit. And if you walk in church filled with the Spirit, then God can take the information the pastor gives to you and help it become knowledge. And then you can, by faith, believe it and apply it in your life where it becomes epinosis or full knowledge. Epinosis is full knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. Epinosis is full knowledge. So faith is a phenomenal problem-solving device. And some people tell you you have to have faith and use faith. And I want to talk to you today about this third problem-solving device called the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill is mandated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where you're told to pick up the shield of faith so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. And faith is a problem-solving device. In Matthew chapter 8, on board the ship that was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, the disciples who were facing death panicked and woke the Lord up and asked him to save them. And he calmed the storm and looked at them and said, "You have no faith. You are short-time trusters," is what he called them. Short-time trusters. As long as everything's going good, then you're trusting me, but when things go bad, you don't trust me anymore. You panic. You see, faith is an interesting thing. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you learn God's Word, you develop or put muscles on your faith. Faith is the exercise of believing God's Word in your life and using it as a shield to stand behind it so that Satan is not able to defeat you, your flesh is not able to defeat you, the world is not able to defeat you because you have three enemies. But you cannot use a faith rest drill if you're out of fellowship and you have unconfessed sin in your life. That word faith in the original Greek manuscripts is the word we call pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, or translated pistuo. Faith can also be translated believe. To have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have faith in God is to believe in God. So you have to learn from Romans 10:17 that believing God or having faith comes by hearing the Word of God and putting muscles on your faith. Now, there are about 7,000 promises found throughout the Scripture. Many of these promises are on my website. We have 49 pages of promises that you can print out from my website. If you visit that website, simply put, it's www.bigrick.org. www.bigrick.org. Go to the website, look around, and you will find in the last category on that website 49 pages of promises. These promises are spendable cash reserves in the Christian's life. They are what you need that will get you through the circumstances. And so there will come a time in your life when you're going to need some spiritual cash. It means you're going to need some faith. You're going to have to go into your reserves and pull these promises out and stand behind them and use them. When Paul talks about faith and picking up the faith rest drill, he's using a military metaphor, the shield of faith. That's what it is. It's a military metaphor. And remember that every Roman soldier had that shield he carried into combat, and it protected him from the arrows and the spears the enemy would launch at him. And Paul is telling us that we have a shield too, but it's not made out of wood or made out of steel. It's made out of the Word of God. So if we stand behind it, then we protect ourselves from what Satan fires at us, and these are called the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so you learn God's Word, you stand on God's Word, you believe God's Word, you claim God's Word, and this is how you rest. It's the faith rest drill. If some circumstances happen in your life that you don't understand, I'll give you a perfect example. I'll stay with the fishing examples here today, but I was fishing one night and someone stole my truck and my boat trailer. And I had some valuable items in the truck. And so when I came in, it was late at night. I'd been night fishing and came in and it was gone. Truck and trailer gone. I didn't have an answer for that, but I knew that Jesus Christ controlled history. I knew that God was well aware of who stole it and where it was that very moment, even though I wasn't aware of it. And I was able to relax. I was able to not get upset. I was able to not panic. I was actually able to lay down and take a nap until the next morning when the police got there to investigate the crime. See, when you have faith, it relieves the burden. It takes away the fear. It takes away the anxiety. And it actually puts the monkey back in God's lap. It gets the monkey off of your back. That monkey of worry and agitation and anger. That's what faith does. You see, I was able to turn that thief over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and it is open 24 hours a day. So when you have a situation in your life that you don't understand, you simply go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and you lay it at the feet of God the Father and you walk away from it and you don't worry about it. That's what faith does. And there will be adversity in your life that will come from time to time. You will and you must use the faith rest drill if you're going to maintain your senses. Psalm 91 is a tremendous passage for men and women in the military that serve in our foreign forces who are fighting the war on terror today. And it talks about how the shield of God protects them in combat. It's an amazing passage. You know, God protects you every time you drive down the road and your 2 tons of metal hurls by another 2 tons of metal divided by a small yellow line in the highway. Faith is what takes you from one spot to another. Faith is living in the promises of God, knowing the promises of God, believing the promises of God, and letting the Lord handle the adversity when it comes. The faith rest drill has 3 steps that I have not explained to you. I haven't gotten to those 3 steps yet. So hopefully next week when we come back, I'll be able to go a little deeper and explain the 3 steps in the faith rest drill. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.